First Timothy 2, pick it up at verse 15. Actually, not verse 15, verse 13. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we can gather. And Lord, that we can sing your praise. And Lord, just give honor to your name that is due you, Lord. It's fitting for us to gather into this place and to give praise and give thanks and to express, Lord, our love and our appreciation for you. And Lord, now as we have set our hearts and, Lord, as you have drawn us into your presence, Lord, I pray now that by your Spirit as we continue to worship, Lord, that you would just bless this time, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith as a result of this time, and that you would be glorified in it, Lord. And God, make us as students of your word, disciples, may we pay attention here and heed what you have to say, Lord, to us. Because, Lord, what you say and speak from your word is done out of love for us, Lord. You have given us your word, Lord, that we might not walk through this world in darkness, bumping into things and Lord, just making messes, Lord. We have your word that you might reveal your will to us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open our text tonight, that there would just be a greater understanding and connection as to what your will is as we allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we left off with me in a little uncomfortable position. I, as a man, talking to women, but as I drew to your attention what we have before us in the text, not culturally or politically certainly correct, as we looked at the place of women, and we'll kind of finish that out tonight. It's certainly biblically correct. And again, I didn't write the Bible. So if you don't like what I'm talking to you about and you take issue with what's in the text, then that's your problem with God and not with me. Okay? So I'm happy. Okay? I'm all right. I just got to teach what's here. Again, the messenger ladies, honestly, though, I don't think for godly women, and I don't think for the godly women in this church who love God's word and want to know God's will, that this is going to be any issue. And I don't think it needs to be. I only think it's an issue if we make it an issue. And as Paul was writing to the ladies here, I want to go back over just the fact that he's talking to godly women, and he's talking about how to dress and, you know, how to behave in a godly manner when it comes to the public preaching in the church. And the whole point of course here is to not draw attention to yourself, but to point the people and draw the attention to God. And let me say, man, that should be the case with us too. Our lives, every one of us, should not be a life filled with, to put it in the modern context, selfies. Some people's pages are filled with selfies. We live in a self-centered culture. And you know what? It should be a picture, our lives and our behavior and our appearance in every way possible of what Jesus desires and is designed that we communicate. And so he has spoken to the ladies about their appearance, and he has spoken to the ladies about their place in the church. And that doesn't mean they don't have a place. It means that they are to be in submission. Again, in verse 11, we'll pick it up from there when it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. That is the attitude there, not argumentative. It doesn't mean she can't say anything, for goodness sake. Some have interpreted, it to be that. Listen, you ladies, shut up. You know, I mean, that is totally out to lunch and left field. But it is an attitude of being able to receive instruction and direction without contention at every point. And that applies to us guys as well. But he says, and I do not permit a woman to teach or, now teach is in the context, or what have authority over a man but to be in silence. In other words, you know what? The design of God here for the woman is to be in a place where she is not in a position in the church to be an authority and usurp the authority of a man. Okay, Pastor, what about the women pastors? Well, I'll tell you what about them. According to this passage, and this isn't the only passage, it's out of order. I can't believe you're saying that in this society, in this day. I'm not. I didn't write this. Again, this is the Word of God. I am not free to change it and reinterpret it to make people like me or to soften what it is clearly teaching, you see. I care not whether it's culturally relevant or politically correct. I care because I'm going to stand before God and give an account. Okay? I care that it's correct. It's the heart of God and spoken with the love and the compassion and the clarity that the Lord designed and desires for His Word to be communicated with, you see. That's key. And so, God's Word says, ladies, you are not to be in a position of authority over a man. And it says, why? Why? What's the problem with that? That was Paul, some people would say. He was a kind of a chauvinist, and that was in that culture and in that day. It's not for our day. Really? Well, Paul straightens that out here in the next couple of verses because I think the Holy Spirit could see us taking it that way. And so he pulls past recent history or what is going on culturally at that time or what is going on culturally at our time. And he goes all the way back to what? Creation. And he says this. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. There it is. Very simple. Why? Well, you remember when God started this whole thing, the designer. Who did He create first? Adam. The wife's subordinate role was ordained in the order of creation. Adam was created first, then Eve. That's why Paul writes, this isn't the lone place in Scripture, so I'm not taking a passage and building a doctrine on it. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. She was made, you remember, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, God says, it's not good for man to be alone, so I am going to create a what? A helper who is suitable for him. What's that say? She was created to follow His lead, to live on His provisions, to find safety in his strength and protection through his courage. And that tendency to follow was built into Eve. That's just the way it was. It wasn't until the fall that conflict came in. I believe still, tragically, and ladies, I'm not blaming you for this, there are many ladies that really have a huge problem with this. And you know why many ladies have a huge problem with this? Because of the idiot men who, maybe as fathers, didn't properly treat their daughters. If there's something to John Mayer's "Fathers, be good to your daughters." Men not properly loving and caring in a godly way for their daughters and protecting their daughters. Men using and taking advantage of women and dumping them and not being men who are providers and protectors in their homes. And thus the women have been forced into making their own way because men are so undependable. I'm not saying you men, okay? I'm saying the men in general in society. That's the way things have become, tragically, because of our abandonment of God in His Word. Our failure to seek out His will and to walk in His way. And so women are afraid. I'm not going to depend on any guy because my mom, my dad left her. I'm not going to depend on any guy because this guy dumped me. I'm not going to depend on it. But deep inside every woman, I think there is a woman who wants to have a man there to go, "Come here. You," and put his arms around her and say, "You don't have to put up with any of that stuff from anybody. I got you." I think that's built into you, ladies. But unfortunately, tragically, many times because of the failure of men, that doesn't exist. And it ought to. And I'm calling you men. And me, I'm a man, so that would include me. Whenever I'm preaching up here, I'm not just talking to you guys without me in the equation, okay? I'm calling on us as men to be the men that God has called us to be. To step in and step up and you know what? To love your daughters and to protect them and care for them and your wife. To protect her and care for her and treat her like a queen and love her like God's called you to love her. To be the kind of husband that God has called you to be. Sacrificially loving her, willing to lay down your own agenda and all your little hobbies if need be. To show her that she's a priority, second only to Christ in your life. You see, that's key. A lot of guys want, "Well, my wife won't submit." Yeah, because you know what? You and ladies, I'm not giving an excuse not to submit, okay? I'm not giving an excuse. No, don't. Yeah, see that? See what he said? No. What I'm saying is, men, you can make it easier if they see your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We can make it a lot easier for them. You see, Adam here was first formed, Eve the helper. And he was not deceived, it says here. He was not deceived. It wasn't Adam that was deceived in any way, shape, or form. He full on knew what he was doing. It was Eve that was deceived. Yes, when we think about the fall, it's usually in connection with Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, it speaks repeatedly of and one man, Adam, brought sin and death, and in the same way, one man, Christ, brought life and forgiveness. But we need to keep in mind that it wasn't Adam that fell first. It's Eve when she did what? When she got out from under the protection of Adam's leadership and attempted to deal independently with the enemy. And she was deceived. That's why women, you know what? You were designed to have a leader. And if it's not the Lord Jesus, it needs to be your husband. Eve met her match in Satan. She was deceived. That's why, ladies, salesmen, any kind of salesman far prefers to talk to you than your husband. If you want to shut it down real quick, I've told my wife, because she does struggle. They get on the phone and they start, hey, listen, you can save this much money. And I said, here's your protection. Just say, you know what? I don't care what you say. I don't care what you offer me right now. If you offered me $1 million right now, I'd have to talk to my husband first. Okay? Because I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to make any kind of financial decision like that without talking to him. And then you know what? 9 times out of 10, I know him. He's going to want to talk to you. And he may not want to talk to you. But just know this. You can talk to me all day long, but you're wasting your time because I got to talk to my husband. In the early days, she didn't, and we got issues, so we had to put that in place. The salesman, ladies, he wants to talk to you in the worst way. He does not want to talk to your husband. And you see, the fall was the result not only of disobeying God's command, but also of violating the divinely appointed role of the sexes. Eve acting independently, assuming the role of leader. Adam violating the role by abdicating his leadership position and following Eve's lead. And listen, and knowing, I mean, as I'm saying that, some of you are thinking, so are girls then more defective than guys? No, we're both defective, just in different places. Okay, so that's the good news. Listen, it's important that we understand that we were created to need each other. That we're not created to compete with one another. We're created to complete one another. And so God is saying, here's the order. This is the way it is. And in order not to leave this rap on women like into a negative note, like Adam, you know, listen, Eve was deceived. So Adam is the head. Because Eve was deceived, yeah, man, bummer. It's, you know, what's he saying about us ladies? I like the way Paul just follows it up. Nevertheless, ladies, don't do this. You're not stuck with a stigma here. That's basically what he's saying. You're not stuck with the stigma. It's not like you guys are losers. Listen, he goes on and he says, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with self-control. Now, what's that mean? I mean, in verse 14, we read of woman being in sin and deceived. In verse 15, we read of women being saved through childbearing. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that if you don't have children, you can't be saved? That, by conceiving and giving birth to a child, you're saved. Is that talking about salvation, that you're made right with Christ? No. Not at all, not in any way, shape, or form. Because note there, it says that nevertheless she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in the faith. Last time I checked, God doesn't say they. You see, it's up to you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Greek word for saved here can refer, and in this case does refer, from being to being saved from things other than sin. And what Paul is saying here is that through childbearing, all women are delivered from the stigma that verse 14 talks about. She was deceived and we fell into sin. Guess what? Through childbearing, she is saved. In other words, yes, she was deceived and fell, but guess what? That's not where it ends. Because you know what? God has given you a gift that, well, none of us guys have. Not possible. What is that? To bear children, to nurse them, nurture, and care for them. We don't have it. But guess what, ladies? You do. And you see, godly women, your significance is elevated here. The dignity of a woman is to raise children and raise them to be godly men and women. And it takes a godly mother to raise godly children. As I've shared with you on Mother's Day, I believe the reason my children are walking with the Lord today is because my wife is a godly woman and mom and poured into them. They were the priority. She spent time in the Word and in prayer for them. Now, obviously, this isn't indicating that, you know, God doesn't want all women to be mothers. Some of them He doesn't want to be married. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the gift of singleness exists. Other ladies, they are barren for His purposes. But as a general rule, motherhood is the greatest contribution a woman can make to the human race. And though the pain of childbearing was a woman's part of the curse for her sin, the very child that she bears can release her from that stigma as she raises that child in the way of the Lord. So Paul is just saying here, listen, if you continue in faith to build your faith, to exercise your faith. And moms, it's not easy. There's times where you can be the most godly mom, the most godly woman, and that doesn't guarantee that your children are going to walk with the Lord. That's just a fact of life. But they should know who God is and what it means to walk with the Lord. They should see that example. I know for me, it took many years, and my mom probably felt like a complete failure before I finally came to Christ. But you know what? She never gave up. She never gave in. She continued to pray and preach. Tell me, one of these days, I'm praying for you. God's going to get a hold of your life. And I'm going, oh, Mom, you, come on, I already know God. No, you don't. You can't know God and live like you're living. And if you know Him, you don't love Him. But I'm praying for you. One of these days you will. And I used to laugh. It scared me a little bit. My mom's getting weird. She's like going religious. She's like getting fanatical on me and radical. But you know what? Eventually, she got to see God do a work and change my life radically. And I'm here to say, guess what? She won. So, Mom, don't give up and don't give in. You keep praying. You keep preaching. and you live a godly life. It says there, continue in faith. Your faith is not tested when all the children are walking with the Lord and doing everything that they should and everything's going wonderful. Well, listen, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. And praise God if you never have to go through and have your faith stretched in that area. You probably had it stretched in some other area because God always manages. Because he wants us to live on faith, right? Substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things when none of your kids are walking with the Lord and you still believe. That's when faith is exercised. And so maybe you're a mom right now, you're in the faith mode. You know, you're going, oh boy, Pastor, I don't know, man. It just doesn't seem like anything, you know, is happening with my kids and it seems like it's a complete loss. And I can't even imagine. But see, that's where you by faith go. But you know what? I know you, God, every time I pray for them. Not just when I pester them or even when I'm preaching to them. Every time that you as a mom pray for your unsaved child, guess what? God promises you, according to 1 Corinthians 7, that he grabs them right at the time you're praying, right wherever they're at, and he sets them apart for a special work of his Holy Spirit. They're sanctified, that's what it says. By your prayers. That means they're set apart for a special work of the Holy Spirit by your simply praying for them. So you know what? Just persist at the throne of God for them. Just you know, continue to lift them up and know that if, right now, if you just shoot up a prayer right now for your unsaved child, and guess what? That prayer, I don't know if they're cruising along in the radio and suddenly, boom, this Christian song comes on or they flip it to a Christian station and they start listening. I don't know if suddenly some Christian friend they're working with starts talking to him. Man, he's so creative. He's God. I mean, look around at his creative abilities. I just know this. When you're praying, the Spirit of God is working. Don't quit. That goes for you men too. Pray for your children. Ladies, it's your God-given role. Continue in faith. Don't give up. Continue in love. Love is patient. It's kind. It's long-suffering. Not fretful. Don't be fretting. But my little Bobby, he's little. He's 30. Yeah, but he's just not walking with the Lord. You know, and so you get fretful and you start freaking out. What if they do that? If they do that, where are they? What's going on with? I mean, that's, you know, faith in Christ. Okay? He can do what you can't. He can protect where you can't. In love. Just that example of kindness and patience with them, even when they're idiots. You know, even when they respond, you know, improperly. That just that love and grace. And then in holiness, let them see Christ in your life. Your life is holy. It's something that's different. You're not walking around in, you know, anxiety attacks and panic attacks. Your life's set apart. You're different than others. The priorities in your life, the values in your life, the things that you live for are different. They see that holiness. And then they see the self-control. That is what is going to reach them. And that's what God would have us do when it comes to our children. So ladies, remember this. And it's not that you're in any way, shape, or form a lesser. There are ladies out there who are trying so hard to move into the man's role. And that's where our society is today. Let's move into the man's role and take that leadership and be in that. You know what? Do you remember, any of you remember high school? Now, for some of you old, some of you are in high school, maybe you're just out of high school. You go, yeah, I remember high school. You remember, like you used to tell your kids again, I think I said this a couple weeks ago, hey, listen, enjoy these years. They're the best, you know, some of the best years you're going to have. And you know what, man? You thought when you were in high school, I remember thinking, nah, they don't know. Now I look back. And you know, I mean, all through school, I was going, I can't wait till I get out of high school so I can do whatever I feel.
I am so tired of mom and dad telling me what to do and having to do what they say to do. One of these days, I'm going to get out of high school. I'm going to be able to do whatever I feel. I don't have to listen to them or anything anymore.
How'd that go for you? It didn't go well for me. How'd it go for you? You went out and made a hash of your life. You ran up some of us the credit cards and got yourself into all kinds of trouble. And you're going, oh man, I hate my life. I remember the good old days when mom and dad were paying the car payment and the insurance and the gas and the electric bill and the, oh man, you know what? It wasn't bad. Yeah. That submission thing. Listen, ladies, for your husband to protect you and care for you and just, you know what? Not bad. Don't push yourself into a position that, you know what? You don't belong. God hasn't created you for. That's why, women increasingly, guess what? Good news. Your stress rate, your blood pressure, your heart attack rate, your high cholesterol, it's gone up. Welcome. You weren't created for that. You see, don't push into that. And don't think those out there, the enemy will always do that. Well, look at them. They got this kind of car and they got this and everything looks good. Yeah, you know what? How many times does everything look good on the outside in a relationship, in a person's life, only to find out, I had no idea. I had no, they just up and divorced. I mean, who know? I mean, they seemed to get along so well. I had no idea. Who knew she was having an affair? Who knew that she was, I had no idea she, I mean, that things were that bad, that she was that depressed and committed suicide. I mean, you look at things from the outside. Listen, God, Father, our Heavenly Father knows best. He knows how He made you. And His way alone can bring the satisfaction and the fulfillment that He's called you to. You need to pay attention to what He says. He didn't say this without reason. He made it very clear. You see, the design and the desire, and He gives the reasons why. So He sets things in order here with you ladies. And then He moves on to set things in order in the church with the men. And here what we have before us is the qualifications of overseers, or the qualifications of elders, leaders, roles. This is now to men in the church. And Paul starts out talking again, you remember, to young Timothy, a pastor. He, a seasoned apostle and one that's been around and been through a lot. And he says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. You know what? In other words, he's saying, this is something you need to pay attention to. This is something important. This is something you need to tune into. I'm not just, just rattling off some words. This something is something that is important and essential, you see. And what Paul is going to do here now is put in order church leadership. As goes the leaders, so go the church. You see, it's important if you're going to have a good church, if you're going to have a godly church, that you have good leaders. Because the leaders can, make a mess out of things. If you don't have good leadership, in the home, men, if you're not the good leaders in your home, godly leaders in your home, sharing the word of God and valuing the word of God and making that a central in your home, then you're not going to have a home full of people who know and understand what God's will is and how to accomplish it. The same is true in the church. It's important that there are godly men in positions of leadership. So he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The first thing he says here is, listen, for a man to be in a position of leadership in the church. For a man to be a bishop, an elder, an overseer. You know what? The first thing he needs is a desire. And that desire is not a bad desire. I want to be one who God would use to help, build this church and to help, just in partner along with the pastors and the leaders in the church. I want to be a part of that group so I can be one that God would use to meet the various needs and to help administrate in the various areas. I desire that. Now, that's the first qualification. And it is a good work, Paul says. Not a bad thing. But there are requirements to this work. There are qualifications for this work that are set out very clearly here. When we think of leaders, when we look for leaders, when we consider, as observers, what a leader looks like, Paul makes it very clear here what a leader looks like. How a leader is going to behave. And I want you to note some things that, first of all, when it comes to selecting leaders, looking for leaders in the church, there are some things that, we're not to look for. There are those people who, when it comes to leading, some people think, we look for the guy, the person who, they're just charismatic and they're excited and, they walk around shaking everybody's hand and patting everybody on the back and just have a way with words and a great smile and just the right grip on the hand, not too wimpy. And that's the guy you want. No, that's not the guy you want. That isn't among the list of qualifications here. That the guy be charismatic. That it be a handshaker and backslapper. You're not looking for a guy, and it happens in the church. This guy, he's always been in this position. Of course, he's going to get in this position. Of course, he's going to be in this position because tradition says he's always been there. And of course, because he's always been there, we're going to keep him there. He's never been effective there, maybe. He doesn't have the gift for that, but he's always been there. Some people just look for a warm body. Somebody that's there regularly and they make him a leader, even though he doesn't have the qualifications or the gifts, he's just there. That's not a good way to select leaders. Another way that leaders have been selected in churches, and I've seen it. How much is their tithe? If this guy contributes heavily to the ministry and gives a decent sum of money when it comes to making up a large portion of the budget, that guy certainly has a right, and he may even feel he does, to be a leader. And it's not something that's never been done where a man buys himself a position of power in the church. If you look at this list, you will not see that as part of the qualification for a leader. That's not what we're to look for. Okay? The other is, well, depends on his politics. You know, if he's got the right political bent and he's knowledgeable in the social issues and got the degrees going on and it has some power in the community and clout there, then that's a guy we need as part of the leaders in the church, because if he can do it out there, and then he's going to have the same impact in here. Guess what? That is not, as you will see, among the list of qualifications for a leader in the church. You see, Paul, very clear in this list. At first, it starts with a desire. Then, the qualifications of a man that would have that desire. It says here, a bishop, elder, overseer. You can use the words interchangeably. What must he be? What must we look for? Well, first of all, he must be blameless. Absolutely perfect. No. That's what it sounds like, though, doesn't it? Like, you read this list, okay? And if you start off, I remember the first time I ever read this list, way back when, you know, I was a relatively new Christian, and I wanted to, you know, kind of help out and be used of the Lord and support the ministry there at Calvary Chapel of Riverside at the time. And so I'm reading this, and I'm going, a man desires, okay, I want to be used by you, Lord, whatever you would call me to do. And then a bishop must be blameless. And I go, okay, well, I'm done. I wonder when I'm going to reach that point. And if I had waited to be completely blameless, perfect, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you today. That blameless literally means he must be a man who, and note that important realization here, it says, he desires a good work. Now, it can be translated, anybody. But when we look at the text here, we see again this is speaking of leadership in the church, and we can take from this text as a whole, and we see a bishop must be blameless, and then it goes on to say what? The husband of one wife. Guess what? It's not the wife of one husband, is it? Okay? So an elder, a leader in the church, again is going to be a man. And that blamelessness means that they live in such a way that if they're, you know, that there's not a bunch of people who can fire off a bunch of accusations at this man and these things detract from and remove him, disqualify him from being a godly man. In other words, his reputation is not such that he is a godly man. You see, there's so many accusations, so many questions. You can't have that kind of a reputation and be an elder and a leader in the church. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That means that if there is an accusation, that you're one who's known to quickly deal with it and call it sin, if it is so, and then repent and align yourself with the will of God. You're not going to contend for that thing. That's what it's talking about. He must have that kind of attitude and heart in the church. The husband of one wife. I think that's pretty obvious. There's some that interpret this, well, if you've ever been divorced, you can't be an overseer, you can't be a pastor, you can't be a leader if you've ever been divorced for any reason. And you know what? I don't see it that way. I mean, if the divorce was biblical, if you were divorced before you were a Christian, then, you know, and there are some that would read, well, even any kind of divorce for any reason disqualifies you automatically from being an elder or a pastor. I see in the scriptures when it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become what? New. You're not a Christian. You come to Christ. You know what? And you, because in your non-Christian days, got a divorce, and you know, now you following Christ, and you've given your life to Christ, and maybe sometimes through that, and you attempt to reconcile, and then it just doesn't happen. You know, then you know what? Yeah, I don't see that disqualifying you. In fact, the Bible talks about it. If you know, a widow is, you know, she's a woman is widowed and she's marrying agent. Hey, there's nothing wrong with remarrying, you know, till death do us part, that kind of a thing. So why would it be something where a man, if he, you know, is divorced before he became a Christian and becomes a Christian and gets his life right with the Lord and then. You know, as a Christian, God brings him a wife and he gets married. I don't see anything that would disqualify him here in the text. I think the main thing is here is he's got to be a one-woman man. He's got to have one wife. That would disqualify the polygamists in any way, shape, or form. You know, sister something? That would be disqualified there. But a one-woman man, a man who loves his wife, a man who has a good, solid relationship with his wife, important that he is a man with a good reputation and he is the husband of one wife. He is faithful to his wife. And I think it's very important, and we do this in the men's study every year, and some of you who are involved in the leadership know that if you want to be a leader in the men's study, you have to meet these requirements, and one of those things that we want to do as you sign up and sign in is we want you and your wife to come in if you're married, and we want to make sure that she's on board with you and that things are okay there. You see, because it's important that you meet these qualifications. And obviously, some might say, before I move on, some might say, well, you know, what if he's not married? Then he can't be a pastor. Is that the deal? No. Again, just like with the women, there are some men who have the gift to remain single. And of course, if they do, that does not in any way, shape, or form disqualify them. Marriage, contrary to what some churches teach, doesn't make a man more spiritual or more usable or less usable. It's dependent on God's calling on that man's life and the quality, the godliness of that man's life. Okay? So that's the key. And then it goes on that he is to be temperate. That means the guy is, you know, is somebody who is controlled. He's not the kind of guy that's gonna fly off the handle. You know, oh man, I don't know what he's gonna do. I mean, have you ever been around somebody like that? You go into work, maybe you got a boss like that. You cruise into work and you go, I never know if they're gonna like go wacky today. What, is this a good day or a bad day? And everybody's walking on eggshells to see if it's a good day or a bad day. That's an intemperate person. Okay, they really not much by way of self-control. They're very emotionally driven, and thus those emotions actually control everything, and that's never a good situation to be in. Then he goes on and he says, sober-minded. I think that's pretty clear. Not a drunk, you know, not... Well, you know, I smoke a little marijuana, you know, and what's that do to your mind? Nothing. Well, if it does nothing, probably nothing's going on in your mind. So it doesn't affect you. I mean, the key is to be sober-minded. That means that your mind is clear. That means that your thinking is clear. That means that you're not under the influence of alcohol, drugs. You've got to have a sober mind. Because you, or times, we as pastors are called into crisis situations. And I can't go, hang on, wait till I sober up. I'm a little high right now. But I'll come over and counsel you in a few minutes here. But I got to get straightened out first. That's not good. That's a dangerous place to be. And definitely doesn't send the right message to people if you show up a little bit tipsy. Got a hospital visit, went on one today. If I'd have walked in the hospital and, hey man, how you doing? You know, I'm here to pray for you. What was your name again? You know, Hey, let's pray. God, what was that name again? You know, I mean, you'd start, I don't think you'd want to see me in that state. You go, could you give me another pastor in here? Somebody that like knows who they are and what they're doing. Sober-minded. And that to me, a personal conviction. And the way it goes, if you're a leader in this church, I don't want you drinking. Well, the Bible says I'm free to... I know. I know what it says, but you know what? The society we live in, what's one of the number one problems in this country? What's one of the biggies that causes a lot of abuse, a lot of people's lives messed up because of it? And that's, you know what? Drunkenness, man. And you know what? The Bible says that that strong drink is not for kings and priests. That's Old Testament. So, if it wasn't then, it isn't now. And to me, you know what? We got to be aware of stumbling people. And if you're a leader in this church and you're out there drinking your beer, exercising your liberty, and you got somebody in this church that has struggled with alcoholism in the past and been a drunk, and in any way it would imply, hey, that guy's an elder at Calvary, man. He's drinking, so maybe now that I've been a Christian for a while, I can drink. You know what, man? I don't want to be responsible for that. And so if you're a leader in this church, I just want you to know. Maybe you're going, well, I had a desire to be an elder, not anymore after you said that. I like my beer, you know. Well, then, you know, praise God. And I'm not going to condemn you for that, and I would not put you down for that. I'm just saying I see these qualifications here, and I think that, you know, that it's important that, you know, we live lives that are blameless. Where they can't, well, I think he was a little high, you know. We live lives that are blameless, and that we are temperate, self-controlled, and that we are sober-minded. We're a clarity of thought because we are not, you know, being intoxicated with, you know, and filled with false spirits. We are filled men, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we want. That's what God desires. And so we'll pick it up next week there, and because the time has run out. So we'll pick it up from our text there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to study in your word. We thank you for your spirit to teach us. Lord, I pray now that as I have shared your word, Lord, that you would now take to each heart here and the things, Lord, anything that would make things cloudy or bring confusion, I pray that Lord, you would just clear out and Lord, that there just would be clarity and conviction and Lord, that we would be those who are, Lord, students and Lord, responding to the conviction. Lord, if there is blame that is there in our lives, if our reputation has been marred, God, may we be men and women, Lord, who want to have that good reputation, Lord, that we might be a good witness to the world that is looking on, Lord, that we might be those whose lives are leading people to come to Jesus Christ because of what you have done and the change that you have made and the lives and the peace and the joy that they see in us. God, I pray that people would see Jesus with greater clarity as we submit ourselves to your word, as we follow the clear leading of Christ, and Lord, to go, Lord, the opposite way in many areas of our culture. We're living in a culture, Lord, that is growing increasingly hostile towards the things that I have taught tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who submit ourselves to your will, that we as believers would walk in your ways, that people might see Jesus and that we might experience the abundant life and the joy that you've called us to because you love us as your children. We don't know, and you do. We haven't been here before, Lord, and you know. You know the end from the beginning. So may we, Lord, hear what your Spirit would say to our hearts tonight. And may we heed these things. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.